Did anybody else stay up way too late last night listening to the fireworks? I hope it doesn't make you any too grouchy today either. I did not intend to stay up and listen to the fireworks, but when you live as close to the park as I do, you can't avoid it sometimes. And of course, there's those neighbors that are always shooting off fireworks late into the night. Don't seem to realize that some people have to work on Sunday morning. I don't know what to do with that. So if you hear my sermon today and you think, man, Kevin is talking about me, he's talking about my attitude, trying to correct me, know that I don't have any of you in mind when I'm preaching this. I am preaching this one to me because I can tend to be a little bit grouchy myself. I'm not trying to single anybody out except for myself and Roger. He pointed at himself. So if you feel convicted, it is the Holy Spirit, not myself. Well, I was thinking this week of an event that took place about, I guess it was 3 years ago. Sonia and I were in Ohio for a wedding, and little Hadley had just been born. She was pretty young at that time, and I guess this was for my brother's wedding. So maybe 3 months after she was born, we went to Ohio, and we had a chance to visit some friends. A friend of mine who was in seminary with me had moved to Ohio with her husband and was working there for a period of time. Now, this was a challenging point in our life because, like I said, maybe 3 or 4 months after Hadley was born, it means Sonia was back to work by that time. And I was challenged because I had not only a young boy in Paxton, 2 years old at the time, I also had Hadley just 3 or 4 months old, and all at once I became the primary caregiver for both of them. All of this blessing was dropped into my lap. And I sat there with my friend from seminary and her husband, and they were just talking about family life. They have at the time they had a 1-year-old daughter, and they were trying to figure it all out as well. He was working full time, she was trying to work part time, and trying to balance family life. Definitely a challenging time. Many of us have been there. You know how stressful it can be. So this friend of mine looks to me during this time as we're sitting there in their living room, and as I'm definitely stressed out over the goings-on in my own life, and she says to me, Kevin, tell me the truth. Is it twice as hard to have 2 children as it is to have 1? And without any hesitation, I look her in the eye and I said, it is not twice as hard to have 2 children as it is to have 1. It is exponentially more difficult to have 2 children than it is to have 1. About 10 days later, they announced that they were expecting their 2nd child. Okay, fast forward a couple of years. This same friend, some of you have met her. Her name's Shirley Gerber. She works now at Virginia Mennonite Missions. I spoke here during my sabbatical time. She is the Director of Advancement for VM Missions. So a couple months ago, I'm sitting with Shirley in a coffee shop, and every now and then we just have these discussions. She, because of her job with the mission board, she can buy me a cup of coffee and expense it. It's great. So every now and then we sit down and we discuss events with the conference and with mission board, and sometimes we get a little bit off topic, and for some reason she seems to be interested in my opinion on certain matters. So when someone asks me my opinion, I'm quick to give it. And she asked me as we're sitting there, she, a mission board representative, me, a pastor in a local church, she says, Kevin, what do you think will be the future of the church? More specifically, what do you see the future for pastoral ministry being? And I said, well, you know what? I have a feeling about this. I feel pretty strongly that the church, as we know it, will continue to shrink in size. And I believe that large churches with paid full-time pastors are a thing of the past. And I think that these large churches with multi-person staffs are going to go the way of the dodo bird, the way of the dinosaur. They will soon be extinct. About 1 month later, she announced that she was candidating for a job as an associate pastor at a large church with 10 people that are on their staff. Oh my goodness, I keep putting my foot in my mouth. Now, I'm not a negative person most of the time. Hopefully you don't look at me and think this guy is just exuding negativity. But sometimes I say things and I just wish I could say them differently. Or I wish I could have it back and kind of revise it a little bit. Now, I still stand behind everything that I told her. That 2nd child is exponentially more difficult than just having the 1. And for a number of reasons with this one. I still stand behind that. I still think that the way the church is going, I do think that we will have more and more churches that only require part-time pastors. And I think there will be less churches that have multi-person staff or multi-staff members on their staff. I do think that's the way the church is going. But I wish I would have said those two things differently. Now today we're going to be talking about something. I'm going to spend some time discussing something that if you've ever been in a Mennonite church before, you've probably heard. And I look around this group, you've probably heard this message before. And you're going to hear it again. And you better not be negative about that. You better like it. You're going to hear something that you've probably heard before. We're going to talk about this overarching theme that we find throughout the Bible about being different. Different from the world. Not just different for the sake of being different. I spent some time in the park yesterday. I saw some people that are just different for the sake of being different. 4th of July brings out those folks. It's not about being different for the sake of being different. It's not about being peculiar, which is a term that one of the translations uses in the Bible. It's not about being peculiar just to be peculiar, but about being peculiar for the sake of the gospel. Peculiar for the sake of the kingdom. So I want to start today by looking at the book of Leviticus. And I had a bit of a revelation this week. I realized that all good sermons begin in the book of Leviticus. Can I get an amen? And this one will too. If you look at Leviticus, it's just weird. There are some weird teachings. You read this stuff and sometimes you just feel like you have to laugh and you scratch your head and you're like, what is this about? And there's these teachings, these laws about what it means to be a good Hebrew person. And we read them today and we're confused by what it's all about. There's teachings about what is okay and what is not okay to eat. It's okay to eat something that has a cloven foot, but also chews its cud. But it's not okay to eat something if it has a cloven foot and does not chew its cud. And of course, the only exception to that rule is the rock badger. Well, of course, everybody knows. What? Really? Something like that. Not only about what we eat, but also something like shellfish. Shellfish are not allowed to be eaten in the book of Leviticus. But not only what you eat, but what you wear is important in the book of Leviticus. You are not to have a shirt made of two different materials in the book of Leviticus. And not only what you wear, the way you make your living. Many of you have gardens. You are not, it says in the book of Leviticus, to sow two different kinds of seed in one field. And when it comes time to harvest that seed, you are supposed to just kind of do the circle, the crop circle in the middle of it. Leave all of the corners unharvested. Now to us in the 21st century, us 21st century Mennonites, we're like, that's just strange. Why would you leave that grain out there? Why not mix two different kinds of seed in the same field? I mean, I've got cabbage and squash coming up all over the place in my little garden. What's wrong with that? I'm wearing a polycotton blend shirt right now. Seems to be okay. Lord, don't smite me. We think this is strange. And these teachings in Leviticus, they're called the Holiness Code. Leviticus 17 through 27. If you want some interesting reading, look at that sometime. Now, I think the reason that for us in the 21st century that this is so strange has to do with the fact that we really don't know what this word holiness means. And if I ask you what holiness means, some people will say, well, it means being like God. Or some people might say it means following God's teachings. But really, it doesn't mean that at all. Holiness, literally, the dictionary definition means to be set aside. To be set aside. And I'm going to give you a little trick to learning and memorizing what this means. And it's going to sound a little bit sacrilegious to you today, but you will not forget it, okay? If you go into a Mexican restaurant, does everybody here like Mexican? Okay. You go into a Mexican restaurant and you order some guacamole. You get that guacamole on the side. That guacamole that is on the side is literally holy guacamole. It is set aside from the rest of your food. It is holy guacamole. So when the Bible speaks of God as being holy, speaking of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the Bible is saying this God, our God, is different from the rest of the gods. All those little gods, fake gods, whatever they might be, our God is different and set aside. So the people, when the Bible says the Hebrew people are to follow these codes, they are called to be holy from the rest of the world. They are to be set aside from the rest of the world, set apart. They are supposed to be able to be pointed out and noticed by people who are outside of their group. Now, I mentioned those teachings on several different aspects of the holiness code, and like me, you were all scratching your head. What is this about? And all of these holiness codes, they had something to do, or they had a reason, they had a purpose. Some of them were for your health. And I mentioned that in the time when the Old Testament was written, I mentioned this in the Sunday school hour, there was likely some sort of a virus, a bacteria, I'm losing the exact term for it, some sort of a bug that lived in many pork products, kind of like what we have trichinosis today. What do you call it? Somebody help me. What do you call a bug that lives in a parasite? Thank you. Nobody at all. There was likely some sort of a parasite that lived in pork products. So God said, don't eat these specific animals. It was for their own good. The idea about not mixing two different kinds of materials was so that if you were making a shirt, if this was your job, if you were a weaver, you wouldn't be making a shirt and say one day, well, sure, this is a 100% silk shirt. Go ahead, I'll charge you that much for it, when it's really a 50-50 silk and rayon shirt. Or this whole idea about not mixing two different kinds of seeds. People would often sell an entire field to someone, say, yes, you can buy this field, but if you have, what, wheat and spelts, spelts would probably not be worth as much money, but really they're getting two different kinds of grains out of that field. The idea of not harvesting all the way to the corners, that's actually explained in Leviticus. It is so hard to say. The reason for not harvesting the corners is because that's to be left for the poor people so that they don't starve. They can go out then and get that food for their own sustenance. So the people of God, these Hebrew people, they were called to be holy. They were called to be set aside. When the rest of the world looked at them, they're saying, yeah, they're strange people for sure. They don't eat pork. They don't mix their cloth or their seed. And they don't harvest the corners of the field. But notice this. They live longer than most people. They're healthier than most people. They don't cheat people. They don't do wrong against their own people. And there's no poor people among them. The holiness code called them to be different from the world for a reason. When we come to the... Did she say something funny? She's different, all right. So we come to the New Testament, and a number of these holiness codes, they're either totally done away with, or some are just kind of glossed over. There's one place in the Bible where there's this guy named Peter, and Peter is one of the original disciples, and he's got this vision, and he sees this cloth coming down from the heavens, going back and forth, and in this cloth, this curtain, this sheet, are animals of every kind. And Peter hears this voice coming from the sky. It says, Peter, get up, kill, and eat. And Peter, being a good Jewish person, he says, never, Lord. I'm not going to eat shellfish. I'm not going to eat pork. I've never touched an unclean animal. But the voice comes again, kill and eat. And don't say that what I've made clean is unclean. You know, there's that added caveat there. Don't say what I've made clean is unclean. Kill it. Eat it. It's okay now. It goes directly against this holiness teaching. At one point, there's a group of Jewish Christian leaders that gather together in Jerusalem. They call this the Jerusalem Council. They talk about what it takes to have an outside person, a Gentile person, become a Christian. And the main question is, do you have to first become a Jew to be a Christian? Specifically, do you need to be circumcised to be a Christian? And circumcision was one of the major holiness issues in the Old Testament. One of the main things that set a Christian or a Jewish man apart from the rest of the world. And the people there decided that no, You don't have to be a Jew first to be a Christian. So we have these teachings that are overturned, these holiness teachings. And each time, though, that these are done, it's always at the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It's not just people saying, hey, let's not do this anymore. This isn't fun. This isn't cool. We don't care anymore. It's always the leading of the Holy Spirit that says this is no longer relevant. But there's other places we find out that holiness does matter. It's not like they're just blowing off holiness altogether. They're saying, let's redefine what it means to be holy. In 1 Peter 2:9, we find this verse. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Now we look at those things from the Old Testament, those teachings about holiness and separating yourself from the world. The practices, well, those no longer apply. But the principles behind them, well, those seem to be just as relevant in the New Testament as they are anywhere else. The ideas of don't cheating one another, is that still relevant in the New Testament? I think so. The idea of caring for the poor, is that still relevant in the New Testament? Absolutely. The principle is still there, even though the specific teaching on how to go about living it out no longer applies. So Jesus, when he's teaching in the New Testament, he goes about not giving these direct commandments about what to do and what not to do, but giving general principles like love one another, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And we then are left to figure out, what does that mean? Now, I will be the first to admit that it is so much easier just to have somebody say, don't harvest the corner of your field. It's so much easier to say, don't get this certain kind of shirt or don't mix these two kind of cloths. It's easier to have all the laws written out for us. But whoever said that following Jesus was going to be easy? We are left with principles and asked to decide how to live that out today. So we come to this, I've been preaching for 15 minutes. We come to today's scripture. We come to today's scripture from Philippians. And as Lois pointed out, it is Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. And where in the world did this church come from? In Acts chapter 16, we actually find this church's beginning. As Paul and his friends are traveling through the country, they're preaching the good news, they're converting people, they're starting churches, and they meet a woman named Lydia. Lydia is a dealer of purple cloth. And when Paul meets Lydia, he shares with her the good news. She becomes a Christian right there. She is baptized on the spot, and they go back to her house, and she starts a church. This church in her house becomes the church of Philippi. So this letter is just Paul writing back to Lydia in this house church that she started a number of years ago. And Paul is full of praises for this church. They must be doing things right. And he says this line that I repeated several times with the children. You repeated it as well. He says, let's say it again. It's time to wake up. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Now, Paul loves this church. It's like his own little child. He helped to birth this church. But you know what? Paul doesn't think they're too quick. Because he has to say it twice. He's like, rejoice in the Lord always, folks. And you know what? Again, I say rejoice. And if anybody has your Bible open, do you have Philippians chapter 3, verse 1? I've got it here if you don't. Sword drill. Rejoice in the Lord, right? So he says it in chapter 3, verse 1. Says it again in chapter 4. And he says it twice in chapter 4. So it must be important. And they must be kind of slow to get it. But he says it several times. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. He says it a third time. Rejoice in the Lord. He says it three times. So it must be important. And he goes on to say, let your gentleness be known to everyone. Do not worry about anything. Let the peace of God guard your hearts and minds. And he caps it all off in verse 8 with this nice, beautiful phrase. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. That's easy for Paul to say. Right? That's easy for him to say in his first century context. We live in the 21st century. And I'm going to be honest with you all. The last month or so, the events that have taken place around the world, in our own country, in our backyard, some of these things have put me at a place where my level of discouragement is at an all-time high. You know, a couple of weeks ago we talked about the shooting in South Carolina of this African-American church. And I think pretty well universally, except for some hate groups, people are saying, that is a bad thing. Are we all of one voice there? That is a bad thing. We don't shoot people. Especially when they're in a prayer meeting. You might disagree on whether we would shoot Hitler or something like that. That's a conversation that we can have. But we don't shoot people in their churches as they're praying. That is wrong. And then in the weeks afterwards, as wrong as that is, the discussion just makes me so discouraged. As we start talking about things like the Confederate flag, you know, should the Confederate flag be taken down from the state capital of South Carolina? And is it okay to have this Confederate flag flying in your house or on your front porch, in your truck, whatever it might be? We have these conversations going back and forth. And just the way these conversations go on discourage me so much. Because it's always somebody calling somebody else a name. You are ignorant. You are stupid. How can you step on my rights? How dare you overlook the rights of these other people? You. It's always you. You're so stupid, so dense, so ignorant. Now, a week ago this past Friday, the Supreme Court passed a law making gay marriage legal in all 50 states. And there were people in the United States that celebrate this, Christians that celebrate this. And there's Christians that think it's the worst thing that's ever happened in this world. You know, some people say, this is the best thing. Some people say, it's the worst thing. And they fight back and forth. You are stupid. You are ignorant. If you just read your Bibles, you would get this. If you would just care for the oppressed, you would get this. And I'm so tired of it. And what I mean, I'm not joking, this is true. Sonia came home from work one day and she told me the story about this coworker that came up to her and said, clearly this is a sign that the apocalypse is upon us. The rapture will happen this week. She didn't say this week. She said, the rapture will happen. And I'm like, yeah, because Jesus said there will be wars, rumors of wars, and gay marriage. I get it, folks. I understand the frustration that people have. But even more challenging for me then was my more progressive friends that were celebrating gay marriage. Even in the church, there's some progressive Christians that were celebrating gay marriage at the national level. Some of them went to the Mennonite Conference this past week in Kansas City, where the Mennonite Church delegate body reaffirmed the membership guidelines that stated that marriage is between one man and one woman for life. So this was reaffirmed by the Mennonite Church. And now my progressive friends, who all at once were real high, they were real excited about this movement in the world, now they are all really depressed. So now I have my conservative friends who are upset that gay marriage was made legal in all 50 states, and my progressive friends who are all upset because it was not affirmed in the Mennonite Church. The Mennonite Church affirmed the old teaching. And everybody just seems so discouraged and so depressed. And so down. Negativity, my friends, negativity is contagious. It's worse than a cough or a sneeze. If somebody beside you is negative, it will rub off. And you know what? This stuff sells in our society. People seek it out. There are radio stations and TV stations dedicated to just people that spew hatred and negativity all the time. And I understand how it works because I have opinions. You have opinions. You might think this sermon stinks. Someone else might think it's wonderful. But we all have opinions. And we tend to go to people that have similar opinions. We are drawn to people with similar opinions. So we find somebody on the radio that says something about something that we feel, and they agree with us. And we're drawn to them. But they ratchet it up a few notches. And they say something even more forceful and even more powerful. And then we take what they said, it's something that we never would say ourselves, but then we share it somewhere else. We repost it on Facebook or Twitter, and now all the world is like, what? Marlene thinks that? One of my friends from high school posted this on Facebook yesterday. This is from a Christian author. It says, "Happy 4th of July. America is not great. Not anymore. America is a land where babies are murdered. The family is disintegrating. Marriage is perverted. And every institution is dominated by nihilists and self-worshipping liberals." I don't even know what that is. That's America. It has been betrayed. It has betrayed God, and any true patriot should feel a deep and profound anger, not false confidence in our alleged greatness. Wow. And the thing is, I might agree with a lot of what this guy says, but I sure would not say it that way. You know, one of the first things he lifts up is babies are being murdered. I don't think that abortion should be used as birth control, but boy, that is strong language. And the first thing I want to do is I want to step back and say, wow, slow down. Now, I think that we need to approach life a lot more positively. And I know that when I say we need to have a positive attitude, there's probably two different responses to that. Some of you are probably like, well, here's our next health, you know, our next self-help guru. I can't talk today. Our next self-help guru up here just saying, positive thinking, my friends, just think about it and grab it and it's yours, right? No, that's not what I'm saying. And the rest of you are thinking, well, he's just so Pollyanna-ish. Just, aw, shucks, isn't all the world wonderful and great? Isn't it just super duper? But if I'm Pollyanna-ish, it's only because Paul is Pollyanna-ish. And I said, don't you think if Paul was living in our day that he would see things differently? But think about all that Paul went through. Here is a man who was persecuted more than any of us will ever be persecuted. Here's a guy who was whipped. And not like spanked on the bottom, whipped multiple times. And do you know where he wrote this letter from? A prison in Rome. So Paul is writing from his Roman prison. And he's probably not sitting down to write it because his backside hurts because he's been whipped. So he's writing this letter and he's saying, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Focus on what is good, what is pure, what is true, what is noble, what is right. Let this be your heart. Let this be of your mind. Now, it's not that there's never a place to say things are bad. It's not that there's never a place to talk about things that are wrong that you think should change. I think there is a place for that, and Paul does do that throughout his letters. He talks about things that need to be improved. And we look at the life of Jesus. Jesus talked about how not to be as well. He said, don't be like the scribes and Pharisees. But that's very minimal. In the body of Jesus' work, he says a lot fewer, don't be like them. A lot more things like, love your enemies. Love your neighbors. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Rather than filling his time with the people with negative thoughts, he tries to provide these positive images. And one of the things that Jesus talks about more than anything else is the kingdom of God. And he says, one day I will come back and I will rule this world. And I will rule this place and there will be righteousness and equity. There will be no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. All the world will know who God is. All the world will worship the one true God. It will be heaven for them. But Jesus doesn't just talk about this kingdom of God vision as something that will happen one day. He says, this kingdom of God, it's among you. It is within you. So I come back to this idea of holiness. We as a church are called to be holy. We are called to be set apart. We are to be holy guacamole. We are to be set apart from the rest of the world because the rest of the world is full of negativity. And we are called to rejoice in the Lord always. So I think of that story that I started with, the story with my friend with Cheryl Lee, as we sat in her living room and she asked me the question, do you think having two children is twice as difficult as it is to have one? I think about how I might have responded in a more positive way without blurring the truth, without lying to her face. I could have said, no, having two children is exponentially more difficult. But the blessings increase exponentially as well. When she asked about the future of the church, when she asked my opinion on the future of pastoral ministry, what if I said, I believe the future of the church and ministry is more relational, more one-on-one contact with pastors and the people. Pastors that work alongside their parishioners, not only in ministry, but out in the workplace, a part of this world, making the world more like the kingdom that Jesus came proclaiming. My friends, we are called to be positive people. We are called to worship God, to be positive in our attitudes, in our lives, in the way we talk to each other. Whatever is good, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is true, we are to focus on these things. And I know sometimes it's really hard to do, but Paul had to tell the Philippians 3 times, rejoice in the Lord always. And he said it again, rejoice. Let's pray. God, we are in a world filled with negativity, negative images, negative voices, negative thoughts. And that's because this is a fallen world. We understand that. And Lord, we don't avoid talking about the negative, but may we focus on the positive. May that be our primary understanding, our primary identity as positive people, kingdom people, focused on your will, on your work, on the good things you have called us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.